Well, this morning we're going to talk about happiness. What does it mean to be happy? And, you know, for different people, happiness means different things. And so we're going to try to define that, but we're trying to especially see what it means from God's Word, what it means to be happy, and how God's Word has the answer to be happy. I don't know about you, but many were surprised just a couple of weeks ago when the life of a comedian, a comic, Robin Williams, ended rather abruptly. And when you think of someone that makes people laugh, someone who is funny, when you think about someone who has fame and fortune and friends and connections and everything seems to be going right in their life, it's rather surprising to find out that they're actually not happy, isn't it? Now, I have a little confession to make. Maybe some of you, younger generations, can understand. I actually didn't know who Robin Williams was. I didn't grow up watching TV, and so someone said to me, it was when we arrived at Oshkosh, someone said to me, you know, Robin Williams died. And I'm thinking, what Pathfinder Club is he from? Because I didn't know the name. And so that's just, I'm confessing my cultural ignorance here, I guess. But some younger people might understand how I feel. I just didn't know who he was. And so as I began to read more about him, I began to see that Robin Williams was someone that you would expect to be happy, right? He was someone that you would think would be happy. He was one of the best talents, one of the sharpest minds, one of the funniest, wittiest, a person who made people laugh all the time. And yet he wasn't happy. Some of the things I read in this article from People magazine, I read about Robin Williams, and one of the co-producers who worked with him said he had money, fame, people around him who loved him. He just couldn't find peace. Sad testimony, isn't it? Especially when there is a way to find peace. Especially when there's a way to find peace. Another, Gary Marshall, director and friend, said he could make everybody happy, but himself. And when I read that, I felt a little bit of a twinge of maybe, I'm not sure that people even know what happy means. It seems as though he could make everyone laugh. But is laughter happiness? Is being funny, is that being happy? No, it's not. And Robin Williams somehow wasn't able to be happy. And I as I read about his life and as I read about him and I saw the impact that his death had on Hollywood and celebrities around the world and even the president issued a statement on it, I realized that this world wants to be happy, right? We want happiness. We want what we don't have. We want that peace and that satisfaction, that fulfillment. And yet so often it eludes us. We don't find it where we think we would find it. I want to turn with you through you in our Bibles today to the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon reflects on his life and on his attempts at finding happiness. And we're going to see here that Solomon tried to find happiness in all the wrong places. And I suppose not much has changed in human nature since Solomon's time. Would you agree with me? Would you agree with me that we're basically the same human beings, fallen mortals, that Solomon was? And we might think that we're sophisticated and we're technological and we're advanced and all of those things, but we're basically the same human beings that Solomon was. And Solomon tried to find happiness. And so if we just pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we notice here, he says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Everything's vain. There's no point. That's what he's saying. There's no point. Everything's just pointless. This life is just a bunch of running on a treadmill. You ever watch the hamsters in the cage? You know, and they hop out and they're in the same place. And they hop back in and they hop out and they're in the same place. That's what life is like, Solomon's saying. It's vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. It's all in vain. And he says, what profit has a man from all his labor which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. The earth abides forever. The sun goes down, or the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around and comes again to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with hearing, nor the ear with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And so Solomon is saying, look, what's the point? We're just going to live and we're going to die. It's just like so many illustrations that he sees in the natural world. The rivers just keep running and don't accomplish anything because the sea isn't any fuller than it was before. And life is just like that. There's no point. And so Solomon decided that he would try to find what he is missing. Notice with me in verse 12, the preacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem. So what do we know about Solomon already? Solomon had power, right? He's the king. Surely if you have power, you can be happy. But here he is sitting on the throne, a mighty monarch, and he didn't have happiness. And I set my heart to seek out and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done on the task, under heaven, I'm sorry. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. And he began to find wisdom and study, knowledge, all of those things, education. Look at verse 16. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And he says in verse 17, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. And much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Students, don't listen to that quite yet. You still need to study. But the point is that studying won't make you happy, right? If you think that your education or degree, sometime down in the future, you're going to be happy because of the letters behind your name or in front of your name, it's not going to happen. It doesn't make you happy. And Solomon discovered this many, many years ago. And he says now in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. But do you think that helped him? Humor didn't work. Entertainment didn't work. Joking and laughter didn't work. Using substances to distort his mind didn't work. And so he began to look to things. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions than of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Do you think it worked? Was he happy? Verse 11 says, I looked on all the works that my hands had done and the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now when we read this account of a man some 4,000 years ago, almost 3,000 some years ago. When we read this account, does it actually start to sound a little familiar to what we see in society today? Do you see the parallels? People think they'll be happy if they can have or do or experience. And one of the reasons, in my humble opinion, which I don't know much about Hollywood and that life, and I want to be very clear here, I don't know much about Robin Williams. I don't know what challenges he faced. I have no judgment about his life or how he was living. I really don't know anything about it. But one of my observations has been that the more you have, the more power, money, experience, influence you have, too often the unhappier you are. Because there's less things sort of like a carrot on a stick dangling in front of you to think, well, if I have that, I'll be happy. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we just think that, well, when I have this, or when I buy that car, when I have that house, when I have this relationship, then I'll be happy. And we have these things to look forward to. But what happens if there's nothing else to look forward to? What if we've tried it all, we've had it all, and it still didn't satisfy? And that's why I think some of these people we see that are very famous and well-known and wealthy, connected, and have friends, they end up being very unhappy and even their lives ending because there's nothing left. And they're not willing to turn to the one source of happiness. So let's talk about happiness this morning. Let's talk about what it means to be happy. I guess we've talked a little bit about what it means not to be happy, right? What does it mean not to be happy? Well, there's several things we can pretty definitively agree that happiness is not, all right? We're talking about things that happiness is not. Now, these aren't bad things necessarily, but happiness is not laughter, right? You could laugh a lot and not be happy. Is that possible? Yes. In fact, often laughter might even conceal something deeper inside. And we try to put a Band-Aid on the pain or the unhappiness by keeping a happy face, when actually we've not dealt with the problem that's causing us not to be happy. So happiness is not laughter. It's not necessarily fun, or it might not be pleasure. There's nothing wrong with laughter, nothing wrong with fun, nothing wrong with pleasure. Happiness is not entertainment. Solomon tried that. Other people have tried that. It doesn't make you happy. It might amuse you for a while. It might make you forget you're unhappy, but it doesn't make you happy. Happiness is not fame. We've seen that. Of course, Solomon experienced that. We don't have to try it for ourselves today, but many do. We've seen that happiness is not friends, although friends are a blessing to have. Amen? I'm so thankful that God created us social beings, aren't you? And with the capacity to have friends and relationships, we're created in God's image. Amen? And God wants us to have friends. And God wants us, by the way, to learn are not just to grow spiritually, but to grow socially. Do you know that? God wants us to grow socially and emotionally so that we can learn to have, to be a better friend and to have friends, even with people that we wouldn't even naturally have friends, right? Because we're growing in our emotional and social health as well as our spiritual growth. Happiness is not fortune. That's been tried by Solomon and by countless others since. Money and things, possessions, don't bring happiness. And finally, happiness is not freedom from problems. That might be the hardest for us to stomach. We think that we'll just be happy when there's no problems in our life. We don't have any difficult things going on, or, shall I say it, difficult people. Then we'll be happy, right? If we just didn't have problems, we'd be happy. The problem with all of these assumptions are these misconceptions about happiness, thinking that happiness comes from any of these things. The problem with that is that it is a basic misunderstanding, a foundational misunderstanding of what happiness is. I want to illustrate it this way. Happiness is not something that is found outside of us at all. We don't find it from our environment. We don't find it from our friends. We don't find it from the things that we have. We don't find it from our circumstances. Happiness is not something out there to be found. And that's the assumption that we naturally work off of, that I can find happiness out there. I'll find it in this or in them. I'll find it in this experience or this activity or these circumstances. And if I could just change my circumstances, then I'd be happy. But this common misconception lies at the root, I think, of many people's unhappiness. Because happiness is not something to be found outside of us. Happiness is something that comes from inside of us. And it is not dependent. It cannot be manipulated by those things that are outside of us, our circumstances, our relationships, our possessions, and others. You know, I was talking last night with Michelle in the intensive care unit, and she wanted to have a worship. It was just about sundown when I got down there. I had visited her earlier in the day, and she was so sick I couldn't even talk to her. And so I went back down last night and had Vespers with her. And she wanted me to share a thought. Well, you know, the Bible says be instant in season and out of season, but I didn't know what to talk about at the time. So I decided, well, I'll just tell her a little bit about my sermon tomorrow. And, you know, Michelle's a very happy person. You notice that? Michelle's always got a smile on her face. Doesn't matter what's happening in her life, she's always got a smile on her face. So I told her a little bit about what I was going to be talking about today. And I mentioned to her, I said, you know what? I think happiness, God wants us to be so happy that if we get cut, instead of crying, we just bleed happiness. Because that's what we're filled with. We're full of happiness. It's something from within, not from without. And until we recognize that happiness comes from inside of us, it comes from who we are by God's grace. It takes a miracle. We're going to get there. But until we recognize that, we'll keep looking outside for happiness. And it doesn't exist. It doesn't work. We won't be successful in finding happiness outside. So to be happy, we need to first stop looking for happiness where it cannot be found. We need to stop looking for happiness in others or in things or in circumstances. We need to stop looking for it where it doesn't exist. Otherwise, we'll never find it. To be happy, stop looking for happiness where it cannot be found. Stop expecting happiness when you don't have peace. And this is one of the things that really struck me about that statement that I shared with you about how he had, about how Robin Williams had fame and he had fortune, he had friends and people around him that loved him, but he couldn't find peace. And this to me stands as the underlying issue, the underlying enemy of happiness is when our hearts are not at peace. Oh, I'm so thankful that God allows us, God has provided a way that we can have peace. Amen? The Bible says, great peace have those that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, does the Bible tell the truth or not? Does it? Psalm 119, great peace have they that love thy law. I think it might be 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and how much shall offend them? What does the Bible say? Nothing except really obnoxious people. Is that what it says? Nothing except people that get on our nerves. No, the Bible says, great peace. Praise the Lord, great peace is great peace. Not just a little bit of peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. No circumstance can destroy the peace of someone who is hidden in Jesus. That, friends, is powerful. Jesus came to give us peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friends, the greatest enemy of happiness is not being at peace with God and man. You cannot be happy unless you're at peace with God and man. But if you're at peace with God and man, guess what? This is taken from the book, fifth volume of the Testimonies. A man at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. Don't you love that? It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. It doesn't matter what environment you find yourself in. If you are at peace with God and man, no one can take that peace away from you. Happiness is yours, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because God gives it to you when you're at peace with Him. I want to share with you the rest of this passage because it's just a powerful passage. It's one that has really impressed me since I first read it as a teenager. And it's, I know that's a little small print. I'll read it out loud, so hopefully even those in the back can get the impact of this paragraph. A man at peace with God. And do you think that means a woman too? A boy, a girl? Absolutely. A man, a person at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. Envy cannot exist or will not exist, will not be in his heart. Evil surmising will find no room there. Hatred cannot exist. The heart in harmony with God is lifted above the annoyances and trials of life. But a heart where the peace of Christ is not, is what? Unhappy. Did it say a heart where there's problems? in the circumstances or people that are annoying. No, it says a heart that is doesn't have the peace of Christ is unhappy, full of discontent. The person sees defects in everything, and he or she would bring discord into the most heavenly music. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that if we don't learn to be happy here and have happiness coming from the inside out, even if we got to heaven, we'd be unhappy there. We would find problems even in heaven. Wow. The life of selfishness is a life of evil. Those whose hearts are filled with love of self will store away evil thoughts of their brethren and will talk against God's instrumentalities. Passions kept warm and fierce by Satan's promptings are a bitter fountain, ever sending forth bitter streams to poison the life of others. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but in my short life, I guess I can still say that, and I hope it's a lot longer. In my life, I have seen the truthfulness. In my own experience, I've seen the truthfulness of this passage. When I am not happy, I become a source, a fountain of discontent to those around me. I find problems. I talk about those problems. I criticize. Find fault. And I make other people unhappy as well. In fact, to be happy, we need to be at peace with God and our fellow men. And finally, we need to make choices that will fill us with happiness. Yes, I believe that happiness is a choice. It's the result of choices, I should say. Result of choices. One of those, of course, would be to find peace with God and our fellow men. How can that be? Well, if we remember that happiness is something that comes from inside of us, it's something that we are, not something that we experience. If we understand that happiness is not something that is external to us, but it's intrinsic within us if we're happy. If we understand that it is something that comes from our own choices, not the choices of others. We won't be at the mercy of others and be manipulated by others because it's our choice whether we're happy or not. We have a choice to make whether we will enjoy the life that God has given us with its problems, with its challenges, with the times and the seasons that we don't always understand. If we have that choice, then God can give us true peace and true happiness. I want to talk about some of the choices that we see in the Bible, biblical choices, that will help us to be happy. Well, I want to start with Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And that is to look on the bright side of things. If you have your Bibles, we're just going to look at a couple verses here, well, about five or six. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we're familiar with this. I could say this a different way. Instead of saying, look at the bright side of things, choose to look on the bright side of things, I could say, choose to be a glass half full person. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of always finding the downsides, the negatives, look at the positives. Do you know that in every situation, there are positives? And Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 tells us that. Romans 8, 28 tells us, and we know that all things, how many things? Even the negative things. All things work together for good to those who love God, though to those who are the called according to His purpose. So what this passage tells me is this. Even though there may be problems and trials and difficulties in my life, I know one thing. I don't have to be happy those are there. I don't have to, although the Bible does say rejoice in many of these circumstances. But I can be happy that God is going to bring something good from even those negative circumstances, those negative experiences. Do you believe that's what it says? I think that's what it says. I think that what God is trying to say here is that if I look from the right angle, from the right perspective, every cloud, no matter how dark, has a silver lining. We can be looking for what God is going to bring good out of a situation, or we can spend our time bemoaning that we're in the situation in the first place. Which do you think is going to make us happy? If we look on the bright side of things, if we remember that a half-empty glass is a half-full glass, if we, instead of trying to look at all the problems, we try to find the good things that are going on. I remember, if you read the book Steps to Christ, there's a passage there around page 54 or something around there. There's a passage that talks about the experience of a woman who wrote Ellen White when she was in Europe, and she told her all of the terrible things that were going on in life and how it was so difficult and so hard, and she just couldn't find peace, and there were so many problems. And later she was actually taken into a vision. She dreamed she was in a garden, and she was in the garden. She was walking through the garden. She was looking at all the beautiful flowers. And there were all these roses and pinks and lilies and all of these different beautiful flowers. And her heart was just filled with joy from all of these beautiful flowers. And there in the corner of the garden, she found this sister. And do you know the sister was crying? And she was bemoaning the fact that these beautiful roses had such terrible, painful, sharp thorns. And so Sister White penned a letter back to this lady and said, "Look, don't gather the thorns to yourself. Gather the roses. Don't focus on the painful experiences. Focus on the joys. Look on the bright side of things. Every cloud has a silver lining. A half-empty glass is half full. And friends, if we look for how God is going to bring something good out of even our painful, negative losses, our experiences that bring us heartache, I know that God can give us a peace even through those difficult times. I know. I've experienced it. The second thing that will bring peace to our lives and bring happiness to our experience is to choose to forgive. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm talking here about something that is the very basic, basic principle of Christianity. But yet, I find that too often, we don't experience this. We don't understand what forgiveness is about. Matthew chapter 6, how important is forgiving those who do us wrong? In the prayer that Jesus prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts." Some versions say our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Are you familiar with that translation? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you might say, well, yeah, we want to be forgiven. We must forgive other people. And notice when he goes on, verse 14, this is the one thing, the one part of the whole prayer that Jesus chose to amplify after giving us this model prayer. Do you think it might be important? The one part, I mean, he could have talked about how holy God's name is. He could have talked about what it means for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He could have talked about anything else in that whole prayer that he gave. But the one part that he chose to amplify after giving us the model prayer is the part about forgiving others. And he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I want to say this a different way. And please, I don't want to add my words to the Word of God. So check me if I'm wrong. But I think what Jesus is saying here, that if we are not at peace with our fellow men, there is no way we're at peace with God. Is that what he said? I think that's what he said. If we're not at peace with our fellow men, no, you cannot pretend that you have a great relationship with Jesus while you do not forgive your brother, your sister, for something they have done against you. Well, but they're not sorry. Does it say anything about them being sorry? Doesn't say anything about it at all. If we do not forgive others, we will never have peace, and we will not be happy. That's the bottom line. You cannot have peace with God unless you have peace with man. You have to. I have to be willing to forgive. Oh, but they hurt me. Well, we hurt Jesus and he forgave us, didn't he? Amen. Oh, but they're not sorry. Did Jesus wait till we're sorry? Does he say that we should wait until they're sorry? Well, I don't think that apology was really heartfelt. Does it matter? You know, not forgiving someone else, but keeping resentment alive, has been described or compared to drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what it's like. Listen, I don't care if they didn't apologize or if they didn't mean their apology. I don't care. You're the problem if you don't forgive. I'm the problem if I don't forgive. And I am going to suffer, not them. It ruins my relationship with God. It destroys my peace. It takes away my happiness. And so Jesus says, forgive. Just let go. Forgive. And you can find peace. This is a basic experience in Christianity, but it's something that too often we fail to experience. To not forgive is to give another person control over you. Oh, so many times I've kept thinking about something that somebody said to me or about me or something else, and I have this battle going on in my mind, and the whole time I'm trying to blame them for the fact that I'm unhappy, when in reality I'm giving them permission to control me by not forgiving and letting it go. No one can control you without your permission. You are not a victim. We're adults. We make choices. And the omnipotent God allows us to be free from other people's control by simply choosing to forgive. Isn't that wonderful? We can forgive. And so our unhappiness is not coming from someone around us. It's coming from within us. And we are responsible. And we need to forgive. The third choice to make, the third of the happy choices, is to choose happy friends. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. If you want to be happy, choose happy friends. I didn't say people that necessarily are fun, but people that are happy. And there's often a relationship between those two, but not always. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, what does it say to us? Proverbs 12 and verse 26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully." I'm reading from the New King James Version. "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Is it true that our friends have an influence on us? Now, this is the way it goes. Let's say I'm not happy, and you choose to hang out with me. What happens is I will begin to spread my unhappiness to you. There's something, as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about a T-shirt. It's a very common T-shirt you see in pilot shops. I'm a pilot, and I enjoy aviation-related things. And one of the things that a lot of pilots have issues with the FAA, because the FAA has so many restrictions and legality and paperwork and all this stuff, And there's a T-shirt that's very common out there that pilots wear. And it's supposed to be from the FAA. You know, it says the Federal Aviation Administration, has the seal on it and everything else. And it says, underneath it, it says, "We're not happy until you're not happy." I was thinking about that. Now, I don't have any beef against the FAA. I'm extremely risk-averse, and I'm sort of glad for regulations and things that will help keep me alive. But we're not happy till you're not happy. And I think that is the motto of unhappy people everywhere. They don't print T-shirts and wear them around, but that's the truth. Unhappy people, I think this is why. I've thought a lot about this. I think this is because unhappy people are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And the way they try to silence conviction is by feeling that other people have joined them in their issues. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we're not happy till you're not happy. And if I'm not happy, I want other people to take up my cause against this person or against this issue or what's going on. And I'm going to talk to you about it. And I'm going to try to influence you to take on my side. Because if I can get you on my side, then it somehow silences that little nagging conviction that I'm really the problem. Hopefully I have that nagging conviction. Because it's the truth. If the Holy Spirit's still able to get through to me, I have a voice speaking to me that says, "Chester, you're the problem. Not the circumstance, not the people. You are the problem. You need to forgive. You need to let go. You need to love your enemies. You need to," and we can fill in the blank. And so Choose happy friends. Now, that doesn't mean that you should just deny people that are unhappy, but you need happy people in your life. And by the way, we want to be those happy people for others, right? And so we want to guard our own conversations, our own lives, that we can be happy people for someone else. The fourth happy choice to be happy is choose your conversation. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I hope this is practical. It's practical for me as I studied it this week. It brought a lot of conviction to my heart as I studied these passages and as I thought about this loss of Robin Williams and the impact that it had on our society. James chapter 3, choose your conversation. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. Verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many things. Is that true? It's true. Even your pastor. I make mistakes. We all stumble in many things. There's one of us who is perfect, and that's Jesus, right? We all stumble in many things. And one reason why you should be slow to judge, quick to listen, slow to judge, because we have our own stumbling blocks in our lives. And it says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body. So this is one of those things that if we can overcome our tongues, our words, according to the Bible, we will be able to overcome every other thing. Does that make sense? In other words, how can I say it? In order to overcome our tongues, our conversations, we need a miracle of divine grace that is so powerful, so it has so changed us, that we have conquered that sin and the rest of our temptations as well. That means all of us, unless you've reached perfection already, all of us, no matter what our weaknesses are, all of us have the tongue to work on. I know I do. Indeed, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, though they be so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. What's he illustrating? The tongue may be a small part of our body, but it does great things, both good and bad. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. And that's a pretty strong passage, isn't it? James is saying to us, look, if you want to be happy, you've got to watch your conversation. Watch your conversation. Because talking about problems and talking about people is not going to help us. Think about your conversations with your friends. When I was a kid, my mother taught me this little adage. And I don't know, it's not inspired. I don't bring it to you as if it's inspired. I'm just sharing it with you. Sometimes mothers have a lot of wisdom, amen? And my mother taught me this. She said that big people talk about ideas. And he's not talking about how physical size, talking about big character-wise, big in mind. Big people talk about ideas. Average people talk about what? Things. And little people, what do they talk about? Little people talk about people. Is that true? Now, as I look back over my conversations, I start to shrink in my own estimation of myself. Because I recognize that too often, I slip into talking about people too. Oh, I try not to. I pray. I don't want to talk to even my closest friends. I don't even want to talk to my wife about people in a negative sense. Because it affects us. It affects us. And big people talk about ideas, average people talk about things, little people talk about people. And so I think that James would have us choose our conversations carefully. We do have the opportunity, friends, to choose what we talk about. Amen? And if you have friends that like to talk about other people, whether they're people in the church or people at your job, if you have people around you that like to talk about people, friends, listen, We're not victims. We're adults, right? We can tell them, look, I don't want to talk about these people. You might have that responsibility in God's eyes to help save their soul. Do you understand what I'm saying, friends? We don't need to be... Unhappy people always talk about people because they will think those people are the cause of their problems. And I've been in work environments, I've even been in churches, where an unhappy person thought that another person was the cause of their unhappiness. And they talked about them, they complained about them, they conspired against them, they talk about all these things until that person leaves. And you know what? There's always somebody else. Because that person wasn't the problem. It's not the cause of unhappiness. No one can make you unhappy. Either you are happy or you're not. And it's something that's inside of us. So friends, choose your conversation and steer the conversation. Refuse to engage in little people talk. Because God wants us. God wants us to be big people. God wants us to choose our conversations carefully. God wants us to remember that circumstances and even other people can't make us unhappy. The fifth happy choice that we can make is to choose to keep your eyes on Jesus. That'll help with number four also, actually. It'll help us not talk about people if we keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep talking about Him. Keep thinking about Him. Well, some people say, well, you know what? I don't feel happy, so it's wrong for me. It would be hypocrisy for me to act like I'm happy. No, it's not. If you're looking to Jesus, you have all the reason to be happy whether you feel it or not. Faith is not deception. Faith is not a charade. It's not acting. It's choosing. There's a difference. Now, I can act. In fact, reading People magazine was talking about Robin Williams, the recent situation. He just totally flubbed up a line in one of his acting, and he didn't get it. And for a minute, his co-actor said, for a minute, there was just this emptiness and pain in his eyes. And then he pulled himself together, and he nailed this line, and he did it. Now, that's acting. That's very different than what God says He'll do. He says, choose Me, choose to live the life of faith, and I will change your heart. That's something acting can't do. Acting happy can't make you happy. But choosing to live by faith, God changes your heart and gives you peace. You see the difference? So when I wake up and I'm in a bad mood and I'm snarly with my wife and I'm not a very happy camper just because I don't feel happy, God says, don't just be dependent upon your feelings. Choose to live by faith. Sometimes I have to start singing. Is it a lie to sing when you don't feel happy? No, because you've chosen to be happy. God, I choose. I'm going to start singing a song. You know what? If you start singing a song, if you start looking for positive things, you start counting your blessings, do you know that sooner or later your feelings will follow your choices? You cannot directly influence your feelings, but you can indirectly influence them by choices you make. If you sing a song, you say happy words, not because you're acting, but because you're living by faith. You've given this to Jesus, and He's going to change your heart. And by faith, you act as if He already has. Your feelings will follow. What a wonderful thing it is to live for Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. There's more I wanted to share with you today. We're running out of time. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you want to think some more this afternoon about happiness, I would invite you to read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We read them as, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those, and you understand. But the word there that's translated blessed is makarios, and it's really translated, could just as well be translated happy. Happy. What Jesus was saying was revolutionary in His time. If you want to be happy, He said, don't try all the ways that happiness that people are looking for around us. Don't try to get it through money. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Don't try to get it through fame. Blessed are those who are humble. Don't try to get it through having no problems, no people in your life that are causing you trouble. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy. Read those. What he was saying was revolutionary in his time, and I propose to you today that what Jesus is saying to us is just as revolutionary today. Happiness is found in the opposite of what the world is looking for it in. God wants us to be happy, doesn't he? He wants us to enjoy all that God has given us. When Solomon came to the end of his life and he reflected back on his experience, he found that he had learned something. And we'll just read this last part, the last sentence. So I realized, some translations say, so thus I learned that all we can do is be happy and do the best we can while we're still alive. It's a choice that we have when we've trusted our lives to Jesus. And we can have that experience when we've given him our lives. Anyone here want to be happy? You want to ask God to give you that experience here today? Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, today we've talked about what happiness isn't and what it is. We've talked about the enemies of happiness. We've talked about how you can give us happiness as we make choices, biblical choices, to choose to forgive and to love and to be happy. Lord, help us take responsibility for our own lives. Forgive us for when we've tried to blame others for our own unhappiness. Forgive me for where I've allowed my tongue, though a little member, to speak out of turn. Lord, may this church, this community of believers, be a place where people are happy because of Jesus, because of his peace, because of the forgiveness that he gives us for one another. May they see it and want it too. Thank you for being a God who still turns over the tables of our thinking, who still teaches us truths that are the opposite of what society thinks. And Lord, I just pray that we might experience what you want us to have. May we be happy. May we be at peace with God and man through the ways that you have given us through Jesus' blood. We pray this in his name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.